We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen. Stand with me if you would in honor of the reading of God's word. If you can stand, if you would. And I want you to know that regardless of whether somebody tells me they're an atheist or they don't believe in the Bible, I ask them to stand in the reading of God's word anyway, anywhere in public. I would not want to disgrace George Washington and the Founding Fathers, because that's what they would have done. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 5, as we look at a few verses there, Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. And then we move forward to verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for reading his word. Say amen, and you can be seated. Thank you. Well, I do want to tell you what a great honor it is for me to be here with you today. Particularly, I have great admiration for Pastor Whitman, and I appreciate his opportunity that he has afforded me to be here with you. And obviously, being dressed as I am in period costume, which or period uniform, I like to say, because I travel throughout the entire United States, and I do these very things, and people have been interested, a lot more people than you might imagine. I have set for us, if you will, a theme this morning, that the Declaration of American Independence is in fact a declaration of total dependence. And looking at, of course, the scriptures that we just were looking at, I base it on that fact. And I pull out for you to be able to view. And I appreciate so much the teaching on the founding mothers, because that's very, very important. I often do that myself. Now, if I took this quill, and how many of you know what this is?
Turkey.
It's a turkey feather. Benjamin Franklin thought that should be our national bird. And anybody who's hunted turkeys knows why. I might ask you, would you take pen in hand and would you sign this document? Because in signing this document, the Declaration of American Independence, which I would like to tell you, is one of the most important documents ever in the history of the world, bar none. It's not equal to the Bible, I'm not saying that. But as far as documents throughout the history of this world, this is one of the most important documents ever drafted. And the hand of Almighty God, or as they said in the 18th century, divine providence, was obviously on it, no doubt about it. People try to denigrate it all the time. They don't denigrate it in my presence. I don't allow that. Because I know what they meant. I am absolutely sure that I know what they meant. And I know that in signing it, they signed their own death warrant. Because they immediately said to King George, and George III, by the way, if you didn't agree with him on anything, you became a traitor. So they were branded as traitors, and we all know why John Hancock signed it in very big words. He said, so King George can see it without his spectacles on. And the bounty on his head was significant. And there's a reason why there are no women's signatures on it. Mercy Otis Warren certainly would have signed it and should have, in a sense. Abigail Adams, absolutely. Dolly Madison, people like that, probably would have signed it. The reason why is because these men said, we will not jeopardize our women and our children. We will take the hit, if you will. That's the reason why. It wasn't because they didn't think of their women well or whatever. It was that they wanted to protect them, and because many of them knew that those women and children were killed, the British did stuff like that because they considered us next to devils. So when we consider that particular document and how important it is, and I hope everybody in here has read it. Now, I'm usually every 4th of July and thereabouts, I mean, I'm somewhere in the country at state capitals or whatever speaking, but if I have a barbecue on the 4th of July, you will endure me reading the Declaration of American Independence before you get any hot dogs or any hamburgers. See? And the interesting thing about it is actually, it's only 1,337 words, and actually if you see all the citations and signatures and everything, it's 1,478 words. And by the way, I am a native New Englander with almost 400 years of ancestry here. I know sometimes some people think I talk as fast as a New Yorker. That's because I got a lot of passion for the subject and love for the Lord. But I'm not. I'm a native New Englander, born in Lexington, Massachusetts, and raised in Lexington and Northampton, New Hampshire. And see, I say New Hampshire because that's the way it's supposed to be pronounced. People always try to correct me. It's not New Hampshire. I said, what do you mean it's not New Hampshire? Of course it is. What do you think it is, New Hampshire? I also want to bring up to you that when Samuel Adams, that great man of God and great father of the American Revolution, when he signed the document, he said this, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. So when I tell people we'll have no other king but King Jesus, that is not just a political statement. It's a political statement that America was done. No more kings. And by the way, how many of you know that kings were not God's idea? If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you will find that it was not God's idea that man should have a king, but that the king should be God himself to mankind. But so when we say no other king but King Jesus, we're talking about two things. First of all, no kings politically. We would be a constitutional republic, the rule of law, not the rule of men. And that we would have King Jesus just the way that Samuel Adams said there. Now, one of the most important documents, as we've just talked about, the Declaration, where was it first read from? Believe it or not, and I know there's a school in California that fired a teacher because he had the Declaration of American Independence on the wall, and they said, that's a political document, religious document, and you can't hang that on the wall. Excuse me, it was read from the pulpits all over America when it first came out. And one of our favorite flags, just to show you that how things were, was the pine tree flag, which was basically, who were we appealing to? We were appealing to heaven, and we were appealing to God. See, a lot of people don't realize when I make that statement, the Declaration of American Independence is also a statement of declaring total dependence. Let's just talk about one fundamental issue. We had no navy. When we declared independence from Great Britain, as we should have, and I believe rightfully did, they didn't like it, but we needed to do it, and it was, I believe, directed by the hand of Almighty God. We had no navy. We had a lot of things that we had to look elsewhere for. Now, obviously, the Lord sent us help. He sent us some help from the French, from the Dutch. And yes, from the Spanish, actually. But the issue was people were called to prayer and fasting. Now, before I get to some of the main points of our declaration that I think that are absolutely brilliant and should never be forgotten, I want to tell you that your extremity, my extremity, their extremity shall be God's opportunity. Let me say that again. Your extremity, in other words, your difficulty, can become God's opportunity. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Because we are facing extremities and difficulties today. And it's not unlike that have been faced at other times in the history of America or the history of the world, but we are facing some great extremities. But don't be forlorn. God is still Almighty. He's still on His throne, and He is listening to our prayers, and He's watching. I stand before you in a sense, very similar fashion to, and what you're hearing would be the very same kind of things you'd be hearing from John and Charles Wesley, from Francis Asbury, who rightfully is considered the father of American Methodism, particularly because Francis Asbury was commanded by the King of England to come back to England, because at the time, John and Charles Wesley and Francis Asbury were Anglican priests, and they were commanded by their king, who was also the head of civil government, but also the head of the church, to come home. Francis Asbury said, "No, I will not come home. These are my people. I stay here." And then, of course, the circuit-riding Methodist preacher that preached revival throughout the colonies, Peter Cartwright. John Adams, who was mentioned here earlier, a founding father, our second president, as you well know, wrote that Independence Day, and they called it Independence Day, not just Revolutionary War Day, Independence Day, ought to be commemorated as the day of what? Deliverance. By solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. I believe that was a prophetic statement. And compare it to what was done this, and here we are in July, and as far as I'm concerned, 4th of July is the whole month of July, and maybe even more than that. We had the bonfires, we had the illuminations and so forth, but in many cases people have dropped off the one important aspect, so important, is a total dependence on Almighty God. We have problems that none of us are intelligent enough, at least I know I'm not intelligent enough to solve. But I have full faith and belief in God we trust, and we can trust in Him. See, the American founders knew that they had the right to form an independent country only because God gave them that right. They referred to the deity as nature's God, which meant they knew Him to be the one that appears in another opening line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we recognize that obviously from Genesis 1:1. But if we were to look at that Declaration of American Independence, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I do encourage you to read it. If you don't have a copy of it on the table in the fellowship hall, I have some little booklets you can put in your pocket that have the Declaration, that have the Constitution. Bring them with you, read them, look at them when you have some time, and show people these things. For example, one of the most important phrases of it: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, capital C, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them that shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Let me repeat that first part. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. I'm on many radio broadcasts and television broadcasts and so forth, and I've had people call in and say, "Well, I don't believe in Creator." So, well, then you don't believe in the foundation of America. You don't believe in our foundational documents. How can you say you don't believe in a Creator when the founding fathers are saying you've been endowed with certain unalienable rights? How many of you had a car that has a lien on it? How many of you had a house with a lien on it? Our rights are not privileges. They're given to us by Almighty God, and they're unalienable, unalienable. And by the way, Thomas Jefferson, a Southerner, fought with John Adams, a New Englander, over there should be unalienable or inalienable or whatever. They went back and forth on that. You know, John Adams went to our first school, Harvard, and Thomas Jefferson went to our second school, William and Mary, so they went back and forth. It doesn't make any difference. It means the same thing. God gave you those rights, and no man can take those rights away from you. Now, there are 28 indictments against the British king. Many of those things are happening again today, regrettably so. But I want to mention to you, in the last part of the document, it says that they were appealing. "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to who? Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions." They were praying. They were seeking the face of Almighty God at the throne of grace. Lord, are we doing the right thing? Even when they were signing the document, they're still saying, Lord, are we doing the right thing? Is this what you want us to do? And then, of course, one of the things that touches my heart, that I hope also touches all of your hearts, it should for every true American. And please let me explain something to you. I tell people, you may not have the ancestry that I have all the way back to the Mayflower. Many of you do. Maybe you don't. But many people have been grafted in, if you will, to the fiber of America by believing these principles. Though they didn't have the genealogy or the genetics, so to speak, they didn't have the bloodline, they came to America and they believed these things. This has changed radically today in America, and not to our betterment. Because these are the principles that have made us strong, these are the principles that have kept us healthy, these are the principles that have made us a prosperous nation, more prosperous than any nation ever in the history of the world, bar none. But one of the things I'm greatly touched by is, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on what? The protection of divine providence. That's 18th century language for what we did here this morning when we prayed. When Donna led us in praying, what were we doing? We were relying on divine providence, Almighty God's hand, to intercede for us and help us in the areas we have need of. They were saying the same thing. And what do they pledge? We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Do Americans today even understand what it is to pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and sacred honor? Many of us who have served in the military, we know what that is, particularly in difficult circumstances. I believe that the founders pursued freedom because they knew the God that created them and created them to be free. They affirmed in the second sentence, all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And once again, I want to repeat to you, there's a capital C there for Creator. This was not a generic force. It wasn't a generic term. This was a personal God known to those He created. The drafters of the Declaration highlighted a clear concept of rights. In the history of the world, most governments never talked about people's rights. They talked about the government's rights and the king's rights, but didn't talk about the people's rights. And I hope that the young people that are with us today understand how important this is. Because if you have no rights, if you only have privileges, when somebody's having a bad hair day, you're in trouble. See? And believe me, people in authority get bad hair days. That's why we keep them under the oath of the Constitution and whatever. Everyone can have a bad hair day. Now me, I don't have a lot of hair, so I don't have many bad hair days anymore. But that's a whole other thing. They said that fundamental human rights were endowed or given to mankind by the personal Creator. Now here's something interesting. We've talked about revival, like Peter Cartwright preaching revival and Francis Asbury, and of course the old Methodist camp meetings. Well, on election day, May 31st, 1775, Harvard President Samuel Langdon delivered an address to the Massachusetts Provincial Congress titled Government Corrupted by Vice. What? Government corrupted by vice? That's interesting. We have rebelled against God. We have lost the true spirit of Christianity. Though we retain the outward profession and form of it, we have neglected and set light by the glorious chapel, or gospel, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His holy commands and institutions. The worship of many is but mere compliment to the deity, while the hearts are far from Him. By many, the gospel is corrupted into a superficial system of moral philosophy, little better than the ancient Platonism. My brethren, let us repent and implore the divine mercy. Let us amend our ways and our doings, reform, though thousands of enemies set themselves against us round about. May the Lord hear us in this day of trouble. We will rejoice in His salvation in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. And I certainly think that that was a precursor, if you will, to revival that came along, what was called a Great Awakening. People have asked me, are we going to have another one? Some of us are already having it, right? If you seek the Lord, you get a Great Awakening. Whether it's going to be the second, third, fourth, or fifth, it doesn't make any difference. But this is what this man, who is the president of Harvard, who is also a preacher of the gospel, said that they needed to do. And that was right in the face of just 1 month, if you will, after the Battle of Lexington and Concord. How many of you have heard of Noah Webster? Noah Webster actually was a great patriot during the War for American Independence, fought as a soldier. He said, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. Wow. No truth is more evident to try, and to my mind, than the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. So I guess the question to us this morning is, was he right? Well, I can tell you, if you're asking for my vote, you got both hands up saying, yes, he was right. So why are there people trying to expunge Christianity from our government in every way, shape, or form when these people believe the only way we became free was because of the help of Almighty God and how we would stay free, and they thought our children should know that? And he brought out his dictionary in 1828. And by the way, I always tell people, I don't speak English. I speak American. I'm not an Englishman. If I go to England, they laugh at me because I'm a Yank. I don't speak English. They know I speak Yankee American. So he brought out a dictionary, and in the first 9 pages was scriptures talking about how important Christianity is. God, among those rights are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Note more of those important capitals when you read the document. The fact that individual writing the Declaration of Independence, as well as the world they lived in, the governments to which they related, and the ambitious goals they aimed for, all had their origin in God and profound and enormous in its meaning, and its meaning today to us. These first observers of the 4th of July had their worldview straight, I would say, compared to some of us today, not here, but as many Americans. They left us what? A written legacy. And I'm thankful for that. I don't know how many of you have actually ever read George Washington's farewell address. He never delivered it orally like I'm standing in front of you now. He wrote it down and it was published in a Philadelphia newspaper, and we're thankful for that. Because otherwise, in the days before recording devices, we'd never get to know it. Only the people there would have heard it. But George Washington was wise enough to put this prophetic stuff down in 1897 so it'd be transmitted to us even today, just like our founding fathers did with that declaration and later, of course, with our Constitution. So they had their biblical worldview. They knew that their separation from Great Britain would come with consequences, yet they went forth for us, their posterity. How many of you know that you are their posterity? I am their posterity. Somebody stopped me one day. What are you talking about somebody's bottom for? Bottom, what do you mean? I said posterity. I didn't say posterior. We are their posterity. We have been blessed with many things that we didn't earn. We've been blessed with many things that have come to us, and we're thankful for that. And so their declaration of independence from Great Britain and from man's system put them in a position of a greater dependence on Almighty God. And I believe we've come to that place again in our country. And so wherever I go, wherever I'm asked to speak, many times I'm asked to speak as a historical figure. I said, well, I'm going to open the Bible and I'm going to read scripture. I explained that in one situation in Sturbridge Village where I was speaking, I said, I always think George Washington stands right behind me and I'm his chaplain. And what I hear from him, what I hear, Chaplain General, you did a great job. That's what I wanted. Thank you. That's kind of what I look at, because we are their posterity, and it means something. Young people, and I don't know who wants to qualify as young people. I'm still qualifying, and I'm 66 years old. But those of you that are younger than me, pay attention to this, because this will mean a lot in your future if you really want to have what the Declaration talks about: unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's so important to us, that you put your dreams and your hopes. And by the way, do you know that it's not a sin? Patriotism is not a sin. A lot of people in this country think that patriotism is a sin. It is not a sin. To know what is right and to do it is not a sin, right? Patriotism is not a sin. If dreams birth desires, and desires determine destiny, what are your dreams for America? Do you still have them? I can tell you I still do. They haven't been dashed by the things that are going on in the news media, whatever else. What will tomorrow hold for the next generation of Americans? As I look at some of the younger ones, will they, or do we, have a total dependence on our God, the God of the Bible? That's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm teaching. Wherever that I go to speak, it's time for us to once again be restored to a total dependence on Almighty God. Because I can tell you, when you study the war for American independence, we didn't win because we were so smart. We didn't win because we were so well supplied. Do you know that in some venues we were using bow and arrows until the French sent us 20,000 Charleville muskets to Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and then the Spanish, not really caring anything about us, but caring about doing better than the French because of their European conflicts, sent us weaponry. There's no doubt about it that we won because God was with us. And that's where we get our motives and our mottos and so forth. In God we trust. And I can tell you, I'm not about to see that go away. And I can tell you that people like Benjamin Franklin, who was mentioned here this morning, a great man in so many different ways, he cries out to us these couple of hundred years later, this July time, and he speaks for all the founding fathers and freedom-loving Americans everywhere when he said this: "Freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature." These are things they said. I just bring you what they said. If we don't agree with those things, well, we don't agree with them, but that's what they said. He also said that they who would give up essential liberty for temporary security deserve neither liberty nor security. And so even though we may be gray hairs, white hairs, or like I said, relatively no hair, we still have responsibility. And it's a great honor to be able to serve the Lord in that way. So I'm asking you, if you'll put me on your prayer list and the organizations that I'm with, the Patriot Pastor and the Heroes of American Liberty, we're the 21st Century Black Robe Regiment. And by the way, the highest bounty paid by the King of England on anybody was the colonial clergy. Because he said, and by the way, there was an embargo put on Bibles by the king, because he said, they're reading those Bibles and they're using them against me. So we sent Benjamin Franklin at the expense of Congress to Geneva, and he brought back 2,000 Bibles. And then a printer named Robert Atkin in Philadelphia said, hey, I'm an American, I'm a printer, I can make Bibles. And he printed, as an act of Congress, a 4x6 Bible so every colonial soldier could put it in his pocket. That's the truth, folks. That's what happened. So I'm asking you if you will join me in that prayer as I'm trying to call upon other preachers of the gospel around this country. Let your pulpit be a pulpit of the gospel of Jesus Christ and true American patriotism. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of our nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. And that was said by Thomas Jefferson, who many people criticize him on many fronts, but he did say that. I want you to know, these signers, they weren't malcontents, they weren't subversives, they weren't beggars or terrorists. Most of them were very prosperous, and they had a lot to lose. But they were willing to risk that, and many of them did. If you study the history, for example, like John Hart, who was a wealthy man, he signed it. He spent years evading the British in staying in caves. Thomas Nelson, they bombed his house. His whole family died. If you study the lives of the signers and find out they were very prosperous, many of them lost everything, but they didn't complain about it because they knew that this would mean a new day for mankind. The shot heard round the world. We live, my friends, in the cradle of liberty. And there are people still coming. I stand on Lexington Green and give tours down there. People come from all over the world. They come from China. Let me tell you, when the Chinese come, boy, do they love to be on Lexington Green. They think they're in Jerusalem. They think they're on holy ground. I tell them, you're right. It is holy ground. I stand right on the very spot where the 8 martyrs died on April 19, 1775. So this month, as we celebrate Independence Day, with fireworks, cookouts, and traditional American cultural activities, I also hope you will do what? Proudly fly the American flag. Thank you. Say the Pledge of Allegiance. Remember to honor those who sacrificed everything for our freedom. And pray to our gracious God for the restoration of our nation. We ought to obey God, as the scriptures say. What did they say? We ought to obey God rather than man. That wasn't an act of rebellion. That's the act of ultimate obedience to what all men owe their obedience to God their Creator first and foremost. And God's answer for America, I believe, is going to come through her committed Christians, people like yourself. That's the answer is going to come through God's people, committed Christians, who are not going to be dissuaded. And here's a good Christian mandate for you. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Amen. Do not follow the path where it may lead. Follow God instead. Where there is no path, and leave a trail. I'm trying to leave a trail behind me. Our founding fathers left us a trail. Thank God that they left us a trail that we can follow. Otherwise, how would we know some of these things? We'd have to reinvent the wheel with every generation. And you'll find, as long as you look back upon your life, that the moments when you have really lived are the moments when you have done things in the spirit of Christ's amazing grace and love. Folks, no matter what you hear in the news, no matter what you see going on in the world, remember, He's still King Jesus. He's still on the throne. It's His throne forever. Nobody is able to take Him off of it. Nobody is going to... I mean, they may say, God's not welcome here. Well, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the banks on 1,000 corners. And I hope I haven't done an improper exegesis of Scripture by saying that. But that's sort of what it means. And here's a flag that I carry around and like to show people. I'm a flag kind of guy. I like putting out banners and stuff. You come by my house, you'll have no problem knowing where I live. Because there's all kind of banners and I change them, right? And see, we've been the land of the free and the home of the brave because of Almighty God and because of the brave. Brave men, brave women, brave children, brave people who are just the salt of the earth, just regular folks. Not particularly special in any way except their love for the Lord. So you may say, what can I do? If you got any concerns about what you can do, see me after. I got lots of ideas for you. You know? And we're going to sing Faith of Our Fathers. Yeah. We probably should do that too. So, we're at hymn 710. Where's Sue? Is she back there? There you are, Sue. We're going to get you a higher stool. Or a smaller, something like that. 710.
life based on our Father's holy faith. We will be true to Thee till death.
You know, recently in the news, it was reported that there was a man in California who wanted, he's offended by the Pledge of Allegiance to America. Well, I'm sorry for him for feeling that way, but I don't have any plans of getting rid of the Pledge of Allegiance or voting to get rid of it. But I did send him some notifications saying, well, if you're really dead set on doing this, here's the pledge that I'm going to offer instead. One nation under God, I pledge allegiance to the cross of Christ Jesus my Savior and to the blood He shed for my sins, making us one body under God, indivisible, with salvation, healing, and deliverance for all. God shed His grace on thee. He, of course, contacted me back, said he would prefer not to have that one either. There you go. Or wherever. I'm not sure it was England. England probably won't take them back anyway. Some say I am a fool, and this I say is true. I'm a fool for Christ, but whose fool are you? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for gathering on this day in this house of worship. We thank you that many, many years ago, this spot was set aside and sanctified for your use, that you continue to dwell here. You don't just stay here. You go out with us as we go about our lives. And we thank you for the blessing that you have put upon us here today, the opportunities that we've had, that still in America, we have a Bible on the pulpit, a true Bible, and that we can read Scripture, and that we can talk about these things and come petition you at your throne of grace. We've heard of many needs that we have as a congregation. We've heard of many needs that our country has and people there that need to be remembered. But the thing that I pray most on everybody here today is a special blessing for their faithfulness and their courage to speak to other Americans, their neighbors, and other people, showing them the truth from your gospel and also the truth about the true foundation of America. We thank you, we praise you, and we love to say your name. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen. Amen. Now, it is on there, postlude, gather in a circle. Okay.
Thank you.